I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 11. It's not actually the passage we're looking at tonight, but that's where I'm reading from. We are looking in Romans. Romans chapter 11, from verse 33, and carrying on into chapter 12 and to about verse 9. So Romans chapter 11, a very familiar passage, you'll know it so well. Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgment and his path beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory for ever. Amen. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, and cling to what is good." As I say, it is an honour for me to come and address a congregation of this size. I do go preaching most Sundays in our own area, in the Kirby Stephen area, and I often go to preach, to lead worship, to where you just get two or three people. And sometimes when I'm talking to them, they do envy a much larger congregation. They'll open up to me after the end of this worship, and they'll say how they wish at times they belonged to a larger church. There you could get lost in the crowd, maybe not have as much responsibility. There wouldn't be as much expected of you. But then you see, I have talked to people that belong to large churches, even much larger than this one. And they've said to me how they would like to belong to a small church, for the same reason. You know, there in a larger fellowship, there's not that same intimacy. You can feel isolated, maybe overlooked. You've got gifts that aren't allowed to be exercised. I was talking to a couple, they said they'd been left a church 3 years, and some people hadn't realised they'd gone. "I just need to be missing from our church for 1 week, and there's an inquest as to where I am." And so it does have its advantages, where you belong to a place where you know everyone, where you are valued, where you are made to feel important, and where you can exercise and maybe discover gifts you never realised you had, because you've been pushed into positions, because there wasn't other people there to do it. When you read Paul's letters, sometimes at the end he sends greetings to the members of the churches, and he names them, maybe says a little bit about them. This is most noticeable at the end of his letter to the Romans. One example there, he says in verse 13, chapter 16 of Romans, "Greet Rufus, a chosen one of the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me." This lovely touch there, as Paul begins to think of the people that have done so much for him, and we know very little about Paul's background, but obviously he was a lady. She mothered him, told him to take an extra coat, told him indeed he could do with a good meal, or maybe provided one for him. And so in this list of people for whom he was grateful, there's Rufus, the chosen one, but there's his mother, who has been a mother to me. But then from verses 3 to 5, you see about a couple there, Priscilla and Aquila. There in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Priscilla and Aquila. Who were these two people that Paul mentions in this letter to the Romans? If ever you hear about someone or you're getting to know somebody, the first thing you want to know about them, as I was asked tonight, what do you do? Are you a farmer? We have this fascination with what people do or what they used to do. And, well, what did these two do? Well, they were tent makers. And as tents were made out of leather, they would possibly make curtains and rugs and clothing as well. But it all came under the heading of a tent maker's business. They were skilled with their hands. But we tend to think that as we read about people in the Bible, that somehow they're different to us. Kind of on a super spiritual level that we can never attain to. But they weren't. They were ordinary folks that had their ups and downs. And this couple, they were just like many of you. They had a business to run. They would know the frustrations of people making demands upon their life and people that maybe didn't pay for what they had done. They were part of a community. And there they were involved. And they had a business to run. That's one reason why Paul stayed with them. He too was a tent maker. He was useful with his hands. And for a while he would work along with Priscilla and Aquila making these tents and clothing and so on during the week. And then he would preach the gospel at the weekends. Eventually when he went on his missionary journeys, he was supported by the churches. But Paul too was a practical man. You mentioned there your cattle service, and shortly we'll be remembering the King of Glory coming to this earth of ours. The Creator of the heavens and the earth. But for the greater amount of his time when he was on earth, he was the village carpenter. The handyman. The person that children took their broken toys to get mended. And the person that the farmers took the broken implements to be repaired. You can't grasp it, can you, that the King of Glory, the one that was there in the beginning, when the world was created, came to this earth. And he was the village handyman. So appropriate that he was. Because he went on, and it was his ministry, to make things new that were spoiled and marred. And that's the ministry he still exercises today. We take our broken lives to him, and he can heal and make them whole. That's what they did. Then their relationship, obviously, husband and wife. Aquila from Pontus probably met his wife in Rome, and after that they were always known as Priscilla and Aquila. The lady's name was first. And commentators speculate, they have a field day as to why the wife should be put first. Now some say it was because she was the driving force in spiritual matters. I can go along with that. Because lots of places where I go to preach, there's only ladies there. And it seems to be that ladies have that extra spiritual dimension. I mean, I better be careful now, because there's quite a few men here. But how indebted we are to the ladies so often that keep us men motivated in Christian things, in Christian matters. And some say it's because she was a driving force, spiritually, that she's mentioned first. As I say, I can go along with that. Some say it was because she was Roman, she was upper class, and that's why she came first. I don't think so. You see, Paul makes it very clear in his writings that the gospel message is to lift up the lowly and to bring down the pride. And we need to realise, as Christians, we can, as Christian people, have that temptation to look down on others or criticise other people. You see, in a sense, we're not a great deal different from the people that don't come to worship, because we're all sinners, and the people outside are all sinners. The only difference is that many of us that come to church are sinners saved by grace. And when we sometimes feel inclined to criticise others' lifestyles or the things that they do, we need to ask ourselves, well, where would we be tonight but for the grace of God and His work in our lives? Always remember that the Christian message is a great leveller. It's level ground around the cross. So I don't think she was mentioned first because she was upper class. In fact, we don't know why she was. Maybe just good manners long before the time. Their occupation, then their relationship, but then their faith. Sometime, somewhere, this couple had come to believe in a Christ who is alive and lives forevermore. From what we read, they were already Christians before Paul met them. That's another reason why he stayed with them. They didn't only share the same trade, they shared the same faith. We're not told how they came to faith. We're not told in Scripture when they became Christians. We are told the difference that their faith made. When I was younger, there was a great emphasis put on when you became a Christian. And even tonight, I could share my experience with you of how I became a Christian. But I would say that not everyone has maybe a Damascus Road experience. I've talked to Christians, and it was much, much more gradual than that. So much so that they hardly knew when they became a Christian. But they do know the difference that their faith makes today. And so I would say to you, it's maybe not important when you became a Christian. It is important how it affects your lifestyle today and where you are on the Christian road. So what was the difference for this couple? Well, first of all, it was unsettling. They were in Rome. They were newly married. They had a business. Everything was going for them. And then there was some disturbance that had been caused by the Jewish Christians or the Jews. And so this chap called Claudius, he expelled the Christians from Rome. You don't have to travel long as a Christian to discover it's not all plain sailing. We all have our problems of varying sorts. You can sometimes cope with problems that when you have problems just because you are Christians, that's maybe when the questions come into your mind. When you're suffering because you are a Christian and for no other reason. Maybe none of us have been thrown out for our faith, but maybe some of you have been thrown into turmoil for your faith. It was unsettling for them, and there'll be times when it's unsettling for you. Then it was challenging. From Rome, this couple had to go somewhere else. And so where to go? So they went to Corinth. Why Corinth? Well, from a business point of view, it had potential. It was a commercial centre. It was heavily populated. Trade could radiate in all directions. They were doing what all business people do to survive. They were making most of their opportunities. But there was something else about Corinth. There was pride there, and arrogance, and immorality. And could their faith shine there? Well, Paul went there for that very reason. He said, if there's an opportunity for trade, there's an opportunity for the gospel. So he said, I'm going to where the people are. Going to where the needs are. And sometimes that's what we've got to do. Go to where the people are. Sometimes I've been criticised in my life for being so involved in church and not getting out among people. And I realise that's a fair criticism. So recently I've become chairman of primary school governors at Kirby Stephen, which wasn't a good idea at all. But at least it gets me among people whom aren't necessarily Christians and try to shed an influence there. I can't really give a reason why Winton has grown as a church, but one reason is possible, and that's because many of the people that go to the church are very much involved in village activities. The village hall committee, the women's institute, the ladies' sewing group, or even the started the ladies' sewing group and ladies from the village go. You're going out to where the people are, mixing with others apart from your own. Sometimes that's what we've got to do. Leave the cosiness of our own fellowship and go to where the needs are. Why should people come to us anyway? But it was in that place where there was all this immorality and business and coming and going that Paul says he preached Christ crucified. So did Aquila and Priscilla keep the faith alive there, or did the pressures of business and the adverse setting squeeze out the flame? No, they kept the faith alive. More than that, Paul says, they risked their lives for me. Their faith was costly. Risked their lives for Paul. We don't know how, what they did. Paul knew, and they knew. But their faith meant that much to them. I'm always challenged by some words from the Old Testament. David did some wonderfully good things in his life. He made some terrible mistakes in his life. And after one of his mistakes, pride had got to him, and God's judgment was going to come upon the people because of his stupidity. And in an attempt to stop the wrath of God, David said, I'll offer a sacrifice. And so he went to a farmer, and this farmer was threshing with the oxen. And David said to the farmer, look, can I have your sledge? I want to make an altar, and can I have your oxen? I want to offer them as a sacrifice. And the farmer said, yes, you can have them. And David said, well, what will it cost? And the farmer said, I'm not going to charge the king anything. You know, you take them, they're yours. And David said, no. He said, I'm not going to offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. The church is built on people that didn't count the cost, that wouldn't offer to God that which cost them nothing. And if we're going to be faithful to Christ, it'll cost. There'll be times when it'll cost. Faith was personal, they risked their lives to Paul, but faith was universal. Not only I, says Paul, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. What affects here on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night will affect you personally. Of course it will. There'll be times when you go out from this place, and you can look back on times in your life when maybe you didn't want to come to worship that day, and you went away saying, that was just for me. It affected you personally. But you see, not only that, but when you get outside and you go back home and you mix with the people with whom you work and live and so on, then the ripples go on, and it has a universal effect, and there's no telling where the ripples will cease. That's the whole point. Our lives are touched that we might touch others. And then their faith was shared. From Corinth they went to Ephesus. Probably on one of Paul's missionary journeys. You might wonder why Ephesus. Well, if Paul went to Corinth because that was where there was the business and the people coming and going and there was the trade and he knew he'd get to other people, he went to Ephesus. Because that's where the thinking people went. That's where there was every type of religion. That's where they thought they'd go to find the truth. Where there were all the religions there. And Paul said, I'm going. And I'm going to where people are thinking and searching. Because he said, I've got the truth in Jesus Christ. And he took the Christian message to Ephesus. It's thought that they went along with him and they took the tent making business. And so they used the tent making business during the week, but then their home became a meeting place for Christians at the weekend. It's important how you live at home. It's okay for me to come and preach here tonight. You hardly know me. What is important? How I live at home. what my wife or my children think of me. They see me as I am. And so I would say to you, whatever gifts God has given you, and thank God He's given you gifts, and maybe some of you preach all over, have other gifts, and you do all sorts of wonderful things, and that's good, and give God the glory. But what do people that know you well, what do they think of you? Your life seasoned with grace? By the way that you live, do you attract them to the Christ that you own and love? Or by the way that you live, do you drive them away? But notice the church met in their home. Their home was not the church. The people that gathered there were the church. And you gather tonight in this well-kept, very warm and lovely building. It's so important that both inside and out, it's lovingly cared for. To people looking on, it makes a big difference. But it's not the building that's the church. It's you, the people. You're the church. A living, vibrant group of people. We said earlier our Lord was a carpenter, restoring the broken. And so He is, but He's also a gardener, making beautiful. And just as you seek to keep this building beautiful, our Lord's in the building, in the business of making you, the church, beautiful. One last thing about their faith, and I'm through. It had matured. They'd learned. There was this young man, Apollos. He was so gifted, so enthusiastic, so full of zeal, and the sort of young man anybody would want to go listen to preach. And Priscilla and Aquila, they went and heard him preach. And they too recognized his gifts. But also realized that he needed to put in their words, he needed to understand the way of God more adequately. So they invited him into their home. Notice their sensitivity. And there they explained the way of God more adequately. They had matured over the years. A young couple in Rome with a tent-making business, and since then they'd gone through all the different experiences that we can go through. But how they'd matured in the ways of God. We said earlier, it's maybe not important when you started, but it is important where you are. A faith that is unsettling and challenging, costly and influential, shared and maturing. This couple were described by Paul as my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And that's what we all are. Thank you for listening.